bit closer just to make sure that I'm not sitting too far away from you guys. When Rob mentioned this evening that it was the season of Epiphany, I thought he was going to say it was the season of Six Nations rugby. So well done, Rob, for that's very unusual, very good for you on that one. So this morning I started talking about, I prepared a talk, and as I arrived at church, it seemed to be important to adjust that talk according to the particular situation. And I'm going to probably use a little bit about what I spoke about this morning, this evening, because I still believe it's very relevant to tonight as it was this morning. And it's one of those funny old things when you prepare a talk, because you kind of think you put loads and loads of time into it, and you think, I've done all this, and suddenly the Lord gives you 5 points just as you walk into church, which is a bit more interesting than the few hours you spent preparing the talk. So hopefully that is the case. Over the last season, we looked at, as at Christmas, the whole idea about Emmanuel, the fact that God is with us. But I want to shift that just a little bit this evening to the fact that God doesn't only, he's not only with us, but God knows us. And we're going to look at a little bit about what that means in terms of being connected to Jesus Christ, to God himself. Do you remember the program a few years ago called Cheers? I'm telling everybody my exactly. Well, there you go. That's the punchline. Where everybody knows your name. It was recognized when you went to that place. It was a place of knowing who people were. It says in John 10:2, it says, the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. So it's very important that when we hear that God's voice is actually, that Jesus, God, actually knows our name. About 3 years ago, we were renovating a house, and we had renovated much of the house, but at the back of the garden, there was the wall still down. And it was a summer's evening, and my wife and I were sitting in the garden, and it was beginning to get quite dark. And there's a couple of people that suddenly at the back of our garden sort of peering through and, you know, wondering what's going on and everything. So I went out to the back of the garden, because we have a laneway behind the house. And as I stood there, I said, oh, hi, how are you doing? And the guy looked quite aggressive at me, thinking that I was threatening him, which I absolutely wasn't. And I could see the situation could have been could get slightly bad. So I said to him, my name's John, what's your name? And he told me his name. And the moment he told me his name, we suddenly had a relationship. Before then, he thought I was threatening him, but because I knew his name and he knew my name, we came into a relationship. We had a really, and his girlfriend was there, and he goes, oh, it's great, where are you from? I'm from London, and da-da-da. And before we knew it, a situation that could have been different was one of relationship. And so names are incredibly powerful. In Luke 7, it says this. This is a situation in which John the Baptist had been thrown into prison. He had, as we all know about himself, he was one who was known as the prophet who went before Jesus. He was the one who prepared the way of the Lord. He's the one in the desert. He's the one that people went out to, and he preached about the kingdom of God and called a people to repentance. He called a people for repentance in order to prepare people for the arrival of Jesus. When Jesus came upon the scene, he baptized him in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And the words he said to Jesus before that happened was that he should become less and Jesus should become more. And in that particular context, we begin to see that reality become a reality as Jesus came onto the stage at that particular time, as Jesus and John began to find himself further and further off the stage, and eventually he finds himself in prison. And the reason why I think this is the most interesting story is this, that at the beginning he had a great hope in the arrival of Jesus, the coming of the King. And then he found himself in a situation that he never imagined was going to happen to himself. And that was that he was going to be put in a prison. And so he was in prison, and he sent his disciples to Jesus to really kind of to bring some closure to the things that were going on in his mind at the time. It says this, John's disciples told him about all these things. And that where it goes. This is when the men came to Jesus. They said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those of leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall on away from me. And what I love about this story is that Jesus said to John, he goes, tell John. He's in a situation that he never expected to find himself in. And this morning, this really came to me, is that we find ourselves in different situations that we least expected ourselves to be in. In the service in the morning, just coming to church, about three or four people came up to me telling me difficult things that are going on in their lives. They did not expect to find themselves in that particular situation. Even as followers of Jesus. But the word was this, tell John, tell Rob, tell Claire, tell Philip. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those of leprosy cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. You see, what excites me about this is whatever our situation, Jesus wants to tell us that he is in control. And Jesus can turn our situations around. He can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. He can open the eyes of the blind. He can intervene in our situations we find ourselves. In grief, in loss, in pain. Tell John. Tell whatever your name is. So our name is important because what do? They connect us with Jesus. When I was in America a few years ago, I'd been out there for a year. I was working on staff for church for a year. And for the first 3 months, I helped run a discipleship course up in the mountains in California. It's an awful place to hang out. It's just beautiful. Isn't it awful? God, the Lord is so cruel sometimes, isn't he? You end up in these awful places. Anyway, while I was there, I got a letter from my mum. And a week or so earlier, a guy called Paul Kane, who was a very prophetic man, and he was recognized a number of years ago, as they called him the Kansas Prophets. They're kind of people who had an exceptional ability to hear from God, which is something we all want to learn how to do. I mean, I know I'm a beginner, like many of us here this evening. But anyway, he came to, he was invited to my dad's house for dinner or lunch, whatever it was. And they used to live in a place called Chorley Wood. And he arrived at the door and knocked on the door. And as he opened the door, my brother opened the door to him. And he saw my brother and goes, "Ah, Jonathan." And my brother goes, "Oh no, my name's Tim. My brother Jonathan's out in America." And I said, "Oh, that's a strange thing." So anyway, he walks into the house. He had lunch or dinner with my mum. My brother was there, all that kind of stuff. And again, he said, "Is there Jonathan here?" And again, he's reminded that I was out in America. Anyway, so he said, "That's very strange." And so that Sunday night, he was in church. We had an evening in Chorley Wood of different people gathered for an evening worship and stuff. And he spoke at this particular time. And he said again in the evening, he goes, I can't help this, but I've got to say this now. I've came to the Kissel's house. I came there, I'm expecting to find Jonathan. He wasn't here. I was found in America, but I'm going to prophesy and say this anyway. And the point of this story is not about the fact that God had a word, and it's very encouraging. But the point for this story is this. I was sitting in a little room reading this letter about this particular situation. And the thing that really stood out to me was this. Jesus knew my name. Where is Jonathan? And you see, most people call me John, but God always calls me Jonathan because that's what I was born with. And you see, Jesus knows our name. And that's the most powerful thing. I remember just sitting there reading, just weeping and weeping and weeping, knowing that God Almighty knew who I was and that I existed. It's an incredibly powerful revelation. And so it's very important that the sheep listen to his voice, but he calls his own sheep by name. Second story, when I was actually out in America, I had a couple of days off, and as you know, America is a massive country. But I was with a friend of mine, and we traveled up through Arizona, up into the Grand Canyon. And many people have told me about what the Grand Canyon's like. They say it's enormous, it's huge, it's a massive sort of expanse. And it's like these things in life, when people tell you something, you kind of say, oh yeah, right, yeah, it's gone. When you mean big, you probably mean it's big, but it's not really big, is it? You know, it's kind of... And so anyway, we traveled up to up towards the Grand Canyon. We stayed at a place overnight. And first thing in the morning, we got up, drove towards this national park where the Grand Canyon was. We drove into the park, and around the park, there's lots of kind of trees and things like that. And there's arrows to car parks and things. And so I went into, we parked in the car park, and it says there's a vista over there. Now there's a view of the canyon. And so you kind of stand here, you know, the car park, so you get out the car, you're stretching first thing in the morning, and, you know, shut the door, and you thought, what's the thing? And you walk across, and suddenly you stand before this place, and it is the most extraordinary piece of space upon this earth. Absolutely unbelievable. I could not believe how huge it was and how overwhelming it was and how massive it was. It was actually bigger than people actually explained to me. And so I was excited about that. So I'm one of these kind of people that didn't only want to see it, I want to actually get right into it. And so we drove down to the entrance where you could climb down this cliff down towards the Grand Canyon. We were told by one of the guides there that we shouldn't go down because there's only 2 hours of such as daylight and you'll never get back in time. So we thought, great, excellent challenge. So anyway, we climbed down the rock face, followed the well-trodden paths down to the base of the Grand Canyon, past this Indian reserve, walked and walked down past the different tracks all the way down to this place where you overlook a river. And I stood there and I just suddenly looked around me and I saw these massive cliffs all around. I don't mean cliffs, they're like mountainous. And I stood there and I was just overwhelmed by how small I was and how huge this space was. And as I was standing there, I just felt in my spirit saying, the Lord say this to me, when I created this, I knew that one day you'd be standing here. You see, that's not something you make up, is it? And that connected me with an enormous God, that he knew me. He knew my name, he knew who I was. But the wonderful thing is, the enormity of who he is, it blew me away. So when Jesus says, tell John, he knows us by name. And he not only tells us to tell John, he then explains what the ministry of Jesus is. And when we're praying before the service, one of the verses spoken was out of one of Paul's letters about, I pray that God will give you wisdom and revelation to know God better. And the reason why I believe I'm speaking this particular message this evening is that I really believe as we go into the new year, God wants his sheep to know his voice. And he wants to know that God knows our name. Tell John. Tell Claire, tell Philip, tell Paul. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God changes our situations and changes the circumstances we are in. And as I said at the end of last year, we're moving into a time of great certainty because Jesus is Lord and his promises are true. And I'm always amazed how God knows just the most small things in our lives and how profound they can be. I was out walking a while back, and I was blown away. I was on a walk out in Croatia. I love the countryside. There's nothing better than walking out inside of, and I love it when I'm just on my own. And there's no one there, and there's mountains, or there's rivers, or there's just a field. And I was walking through a well-known track I used to walk on when I was living in a place called Chorley Wood. And I was walking through this field, and I came to a gate. And through the gate was a field full of cows. And I'm terrified of cows. So the sound of moo means very different things to me than it may be to you. So anyway, I saw this field full of cows. I thought, oh my gosh, I'm not walking all the way back that way to get to, I need to go through this field. And so I'm quite sort of bludgeoned. I kind of do things even though I'm scared. So anyway, I started walking through this field. And as you know, when you're nervous, cows tend to take more of an interest in you. And if you're not careful, and also they're incredibly nosy. And before you know it, you can often have the whole herd following you through the field, which is, for someone who's scared of cows, is even more nerve-wracking. But as I was walking through the field, a person suddenly recognised a person standing by me and said, "You're scared of cows, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." And he goes to me, "Go towards the cows." And he says, "They're more scared of you than you are of them." And so I thought, oh, right, okay. So I began to walk towards the cows. And as I walked towards the cows, they began to move out of the way. And as I turned around, this person disappeared. But ever since that day, I've never, ever been afraid of cows. Then I was out walking again, this time up by a river. It's a beautiful river I used to walk up. And I was walking along this road, and this path along this river. And as I was walking along the road, this path along this river, I came to a gate. And guess what? A field full of cows. And there's a lady who suddenly came behind me, and she said to me, she goes, "Do you know I'm scared of cows?" I said, "Oh, don't worry." So I led her into the field. I said, "Go towards the cows, because they're more scared of you than you are of them." And I led her through the field. And so what I'm saying by this is actually Jesus knows what our fears are, but he leads us through in order that we can help other people in the things that they go through. And that's the whole thing about the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. He revealed the kingdom of God. He called people to be part of the kingdom of God, trained them up and sent them out to minister the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom first comes to us as we have a relationship with Jesus. Then he sends us out so that other people know about Jesus and his kingdom. So if we quickly fly through, I'm going to do a whirlwind here, because I'm going to try and do this in 7 minutes, just to give you hope. So if you turn with me very briefly to Exodus 3. And so we see in Exodus 3, Moses was in a situation where he was tending his sheep. He was located in a place called Midian. And he was doing what he did on a regular basis for year in, year out, was leading a flock of sheep in the desert. And in this particular time, he was going through the desert to a place called Horeb, which was where the mountain of the Lord was. And it was the place where eventually God would reveal to him the Ten Commandments and show his glory. But while he's walking towards the Mount Horeb, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.'" So the first thing he was on every ordinary situation. He did this every single day. It's a bit like me walking through on one of my walks. It's just, I did that, I do that, that's what I do. I love doing that, I get out there. You never quite know what's going to happen on that walk, do you? And so as he's walking along this road, suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a burning bush. In the desert, it's not unusual for wood to combust and to burn. It happens numerous times in desert situations. But it is unusual for a bush to be burning and it not to be actually being consumed. And so to Moses, rightly, his attention was drawn to this particular situation. And so he goes towards the bush. And as he goes towards the bush, the word from in the bush was this: when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God caught him from within the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." So he saw the burning bush, but suddenly he was connected into a relationship with God. Why? Because he was called by name. I thought he was ordering a pizza. But and it's the same way with Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. He was called by name. And the same way in this. So Moses was connected with God at the burning bush by saying, Moses, Moses. And then out of the bush, he says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And so here we have Moses being called out by God. We see the burning bush. And then suddenly God reveals his nature and character. He is a holy God. It's not just a voice. It's not just someone saying something. He's encountering the living God. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And so God was saying that I am the God from the very beginning. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And the promise here was that in the same way that God was with them, he's going to be with them, he's going to be with him, as in Moses. But at the same time, it's a reminder to Moses that the person who was speaking to him was the one who had made a covenant with God's people. And the covenant God was standing before Moses, and Moses was suddenly realizing who he's meeting. And he could not look, and he's afraid to look at God. And the Lord says this, and it's relating to the fact that the people of Egypt were in bondage. They're in. It says this, the Lord says, I heard indeed and seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up and out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And so the Lord has said this, I've heard the misery, I've heard what's going on, I've heard them crying out, and I have concern for their suffering. And so he understands the situation, he knows what the people have been going through. But he then says, I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. And then he says this, I've come to bring them into a land, into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And what he's saying is this, the word salvation means a wide open space. So what God is saying in this particular situation, I know you're suffering, I know the situation you find yourself in, but I am bringing salvation to this. I am going to provide a plan and a means by which these people will be saved. And he goes on to say that I've seen the way the Israelites the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. And I think it's a fascinating thing that it's a powerful thing when the people of God cry out. It's a powerful thing when the people of God cry out on behalf of other people who are suffering. And that's why tomorrow night we'll be praying, as we do every other Monday, to cry out on behalf of people, the nation, etc., etc. Because God hears the cries of his people, and he wants to lead them into wide open space, into a place of salvation. And then he says to Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses responds to this, because God uses people to execute his plans upon this earth. And obviously it's God who is the one who brings salvation, but he uses Moses as a means by which to do that. Then Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And so his first response is, you know, of humility, gosh, why on earth is God asking me to do this? And I think that's an absolutely appropriate response to all of us when God asks us to do something, because who are we? Hello. I think it's hilarious I'm doing this. I think the Lord does as well. But you know what I mean? None of us, not one of us, you know, deserve to be doing this, but we do it because God has asked us. That's all it is. But then he'd been asked, he'd been called to be the person who's going to bring the people out of Egypt. And then we see in chapter 4, he says this. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And I think it's very, very, it comes so often with the call upon our lives, isn't it? God calls us to do something. We say, Lord, oh, I can't believe I'm called to do this. It's amazing that you called me. And then we start making excuses. I can't do this. I shouldn't be leading this. I can't. And so this is what the battle we have. But God has called Moses for that purpose. And the sign that God was going to be with him in the fact that he was going to deliver his people, it says this: when you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. It says, and this will be the sign to you that God is with you. And then Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your father sent me to you and asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And this, I'll refer to my notes on this one. It's the only bit I have so far. Not saying it's a good thing. But this is the part where we see God's word here is very, very profound. That God's revelation of himself as I am is an incredible revelation, because what it is a word saying this. It's the word that has a unique ability to be both in the past, in the present, and in the future. Basically, by saying I am, is saying I was who I was, I am who I am, I will be who I will be. In other words, it's saying that God is the God of yesterday, the God of today, and God forever. And so what it means is, whatever situation we find ourselves in, with our past, we can leave it behind. That God is with us today in the situations we find ourselves in now. And he's gone ahead of us in the situations we'll find in the future. Tell John. And Jesus stood up before the people and said this. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they say to him, Jesus, they said, you are not 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you've seen Abraham. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And so what this means is this, that God has entered the situation. He has invaded history. He's invaded our history, your history, my history. He is now present. And Jesus is the I am. He's with us in our past. He's with us today. And he's with us in our future. And God knows you by name. And because his sheep know his voice. And I want to encourage you this evening to listen to his voice. To be listeners of Jesus, because he's the good shepherd. He leads us by still waters. He restores our soul. And it's a season, as always, to listen to the shepherd. To spend time with the shepherd. And so what we want to do now is just, in the last minute, it's just to take an opportunity just to allow those words to sink in, and just to bring our situations to Jesus, the God of our past, the God of today, and the God of the future. And Lord, we just want to thank you. There's so much to be grateful for, the journey that we have taken to this point. And Lord, we want to acknowledge the good things of our past, but also, Lord, we want to be able to lay down the things that are of our past that we don't want anymore. And we thank you that upon the cross is a timeless, it's a timeless event that heals our past, as well as today and our future. And so, Lord, we want to lay down those things this evening. We also want to recognize you today, Lord, because you are I am, you are with us. And you're with us going into the year. You're with us going into our situations we find ourselves in. You care about us. You know our names. You see us from afar. You see us close. You're with us. You're Emmanuel, God with us. But you're also God who wants to know us. And so I just want to, in our spirits now, in our hearts, just to maybe to hand our lives back over to the Good Shepherd and to put him back in control. Because the Good Shepherd goes ahead of his sheep because he prepares the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, he is the God of our future. He says, the plans I have for you are to prosper you, to give you future and the hope. The plan hasn't changed. And I just want to encourage those this evening who are fearful of tomorrow. The plans I have for you are to prosper you, to give you future and a hope. And the plans haven't changed.